God, thank you for the privilege of being here today. We thank you for all the different moving parts this morning. All, God, we pray focus toward drawing our attention to you, to offer our praise and our thanks, and, Lord, to open ourselves up to hear your holy word, your transforming word, that we might go out of this place, out of this time of worship, to live the life you created us to live. To your glory, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So this past week, I've been thinking about Tom Marshburn, who some of you might remember several years ago. He's the brother of Margaret Beers, a member of our church, and he flew up to the International Space Station a few years ago. It was an amazing thing to kind of be in touch with Margaret during that time, to meet him, to hear his stories. And it brought to mind that story of him going up there because this past week on Wednesday, a young man from my hometown flew up to the space station. He's going to be up there 6 months. His name's Ricky Arnold. Pretty amazing. And I couldn't help but think this past week about how people like Ricky or Tom, how this event is something they've been working toward, looking forward to for years and years. I mean, people, they get into this list of people who want to do this, and that list of people gets whittled down and whittled down, but there are so many people going through the training, trying to get there, and then the day finally comes, and there's Tom, or there's Ricky, and is strapped in to the seat to shoot off into space. And I can't help but wonder if there isn't a little bit of anxiety. Like, this seemed like a good idea. What am I doing here? You know, like, what? But they're on their way. You know, I mean, this is what it's all about. And you got to kind of go through that anxiety and just go for it at some point. And what an incredible thing that these two people have done that. But you probably have experienced that in your life, where there are things that seem like a good idea. You've been working toward it, training for it, applying for it, and finally the chance comes, and then you're like, oh, man, what am I doing? I heard about a young man who was from Syria, refugee, came to U.S. He'd been hoping, praying, trying to get here for years. His life so difficult. And finally the day came as a teenager where he could step onto the plane to come here. And then he kind of stepped back for a minute and had to think, it like, after all this, do I really? It's a big deal. And he's glad now that he came. I was talking to a surgeon in our congregation in between services. He said, you know, my moment, it was the first time that I actually was going to do surgery. You know, I mean, he'd been training for this, but now he's like, this is somebody else's life here. And he went ahead and did what he was trained for. And the person was okay. And he got, you know, and so he actually is, I won't go on with that. It's amazing, you know, it's amazing. It's amazing what happens when we actually step forward. I mean, we don't always succeed. Sometimes we fall flat on our face. But if we're not stepping forward, if we're not venturing forward, we get nowhere in life. And that's certainly true when it comes to the Christian life. I mean, to what our whole life as people who are following Jesus, what this whole life is about. There comes this time, and actually it comes again and again in our lives each day, where we've got to say, it's enough for me to be thinking about this, praying about this, singing about this. I got to do this. I got to live this life. You know, this past Lent, leading up today, we've been walking through what we call path to renewal, and we've been looking back 400 years to early pietists, to after the 30 Years' War, this time of devastation in Europe, that they focused in on some basic principles to bring about renewal in their lives and in their churches and in their society and actually in the world as it rippled out around the world. And so we've been looking at some of those basic things, like listening to the scriptures, like being the common priesthood, bringing our different gifts and abilities as members of the church together to serve together, that life comes alive when we actually engage and apply with that. The importance of working for unity, for peace among us. How, as human beings, our tendency is to go in our divided ways, and that is people who are following Jesus, we got to actually work at the unity Jesus prayed for us. We've got to work through those challenges and those differences. But as we think about this list of basic principles for this path to renewal, there's not any principle that's more important than the one we're going to talk about today, which is for all of that, you got to get out there and actually live this life. Not just talk about it, not just think about it, not just worship about it, but actually live it. I love the way Philip Jacob Schwaner puts it in his book written 400 years ago, the one that Chris Gerrits and I patterned our book after. He writes this: "It is by no means enough to have knowledge of the Christian faith, for Christianity consists rather of practice, of actually living this life." This is what the Apostle Paul is talking about when again and again in the New Testament, he says things like in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, after 11 chapters of talking about the greatness of God, the faithfulness of God, the loving mercy of God, he comes to chapter 12 and he says, I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of Christ to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, living, you know, to live this life. Or as he says in Ephesians, after three chapters of talking about how great God's power is, the mercies of God, the great power of God that's at work within us, that it can accomplish abundantly far more than all we could ask or imagine. After having talked about all this, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called." I beg you. 1 Thessalonians says, I urge you, I appeal to you. I mean, use all these different, like, it's what I want, I long. And actually, I can relate to Paul because this is my longing for me, for my own life, to say nothing of my children's life, my family members' lives, the lives of the people God has given me to pastor. I long for us to lead a life worthy of the calling to which we've been called. Or as Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, the beginning of the section that today's text comes from, he says this: "Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And Paul goes in the next few verses talking about how we're called to live that life out in the world, in the face of the challenges that come our way, to stand united, to hold each other up in the midst of it all, to stand firm in our faith. And then as he begins chapter 2, he says, "And in your life here together, live a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Live with compassion and kindness toward one another. Be humble toward one another. Don't look only to your own interests, but look to the interests of others. Help each other out." And then he ties all this together, the life we live out there and the life we are called to live in here. He calls it all together with this, what's got to be the most beautiful passage in all the scriptures about the path that Jesus took that we celebrate and we remember today on Palm Passion Sunday, and that we recount as we go through this week. So I invite you to listen and ask God to help you not only to know this as the path that Jesus is called to take, but as the path that you are called to take. This is actually the pathway of life. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work within you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, Paul's not talking about earning your salvation. We can't do that. We can't work our way to heaven into a right relationship with God. All we can do is receive that blessing, that gift of salvation. But we can work out that salvation. We can live out that salvation. In fact, we are called. We must live out that salvation. That's what it's all about. Jesus says, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. And he's not just talking about in heaven someday in the future, but right now as you venture forward, as you strap yourself into this journey Jesus is calling you to, and you let yourself go with Jesus forward into life, the life you were created for. And through the years, one of the ways this life with Christ has been expressed is as a journey, a pathway. You know, when Jesus says, follow me, that we walk with the Good Shepherd on that pathway. And I remember back, some of you might remember me talking about this. It's in the book, The Pietist Option. But when I started my sabbatical years ago, my first day of sabbatical, I was on a retreat out in Arizona. And I remember after lunch going out to walk in the desert. And as I was walking, I thought, you know, I'm going to try just to still my mind, not to be thinking about things, not to even be meditating on Scripture. I'm just going to try to be still and walk with God here, just walk. And as I walked for about 20, 30 minutes, finally, this song just started to well up in me. I didn't plan it. I didn't think about it ahead of time. I hadn't sung it in years. But somehow this song, I Want Jesus to Walk With Me, came to mind. You know, I want Jesus to walk with me. I want Jesus to walk with me all along my pilgrim journey. Lord, I want Jesus to walk with me. And as I walked, I meditated on that, talked with Jesus about what that meant, and I had a wonderful time just thinking about how this is my prayer, that Jesus would walk with me in all of life and enable me to go forward where he wants. But the next day, as I went out into the desert again, and I again didn't have any plans, I didn't think about what I would be thinking about. I just went out and started for 20, 30 minutes just going in silence, trying not to think about anything. And then after about 20 or 30 minutes, this song welled up in me. I didn't plan it, didn't know where it came from, just a gift from God, I felt. And it was Jesus singing to me. I want Mark to walk with me. I want Mark to walk with me all along his pilgrim journey. I want Mark to walk with me. It struck me, you know, that so much of my life, I thought that this Christian life was about inviting Jesus to walk with me, you know, like as if I came up with this great idea and God should go where I want to go. But actually, the great idea was dreamed up before the creation of the world. When God dreamed up you and me and each one of us, he had this vision. That's why he created us, for us to walk with him. And he sings that song to each one of us, our name in there. I want Mark. I want you. Put your own name. I want you to walk with me. The last thing any of us need is for God to go where we want to go and to do what we want God to do. God's got greater ideas than we do. His ways are far beyond ours. We want to walk with him where he wants us to go. Jesus says, follow me. And that's our need. That's our life. So I want to invite you this morning to think about where that journey with Jesus is intended to go for you this week, this year, this life. You know, throughout the ages, teachers on the spiritual life have talked about this journey as having a couple of different elements. And the first one is that this journey with Jesus is an inward journey, that we walk with Jesus on this inward journey. We desperately need to be rooted, to be growing, to be drawing in the life of God into our lives. And this inward journey, Jesus invites you to go on with him. It's a journey where you walk with Jesus into your own heart, into your own life. And you talk with Jesus, you know, prayer, about the hurting places inside your heart, those experiences you've had that have hurt you and broken you. And you allow Jesus to look at those places with you, to shine his light in there, and to grant some healing, to grant some strength, some insight into what those experiences can mean for you as you go forward. To invite Jesus to look in at that sin, those things we cling to that keep us from venturing forward into the life God has for us. And to ask God, look at that. Shine your light where it needs to go. Help me not to be afraid. Forgive my sin and free me to follow you. That inward journey involves opening our eyes to the scripture and taking it in. Asking God to speak to us as we read the scripture and to guide us in our lives. That inward journey is necessary for us. And I want to invite you this morning to think about where you are in your walk with Jesus and that inward journey. Is there another step that you need to take in terms of committing yourself to a devotional time in the scriptures, to praying, to finding a prayer partner who can encourage you on that inward journey, to joining one of our small groups, a place where you can encourage one another in that inward journey. For some, this Holy Week, as we think of Jesus' path to the cross, the next step for you in your journey with Jesus is on that inward journey. There's another part of the journey with Jesus, though, that I pray we will not miss. There's the outward journey also. It's not enough for us to just be spiritual giants in here. We've got to be living the life out there. There's this outward journey. Donald Frisk, who grew up here, I think of him, you know, as one of these little kids who would come to the children's message or sing in the choir. He grew up to be one of the greatest covenant theologians in our denomination, taught at North Park Theological Seminary. He writes this: to be converted to Christ is always, in a sense, to be converted, that is, turned to the world. It is to see the world through the eyes of Christ, to share his compassion, to perceive his will for the world, and to strive to follow it. You see, there's this outward journey that we need to take as well. It's not enough for us to be good Christians in here. We got to be good Christians, Christ followers out there in the world. And this part of the journey, this outward journey, also begins with prayer. It begins, as Frisk talks about, looking at the world with Jesus and talking with Jesus about what's going on in the world around you, praying with Jesus about the brokenness you see, the things you care about, the troubles that we're experiencing, talking with Jesus about that, the world, looking at the world, and then asking Jesus, what's my part in answering not just my prayers, but your prayers, Jesus, for this world? What is it you would have me do today? What is it you would have me do with this life? You know, it's not enough for us to go get a job to earn a living so we can survive. We go to jobs so we can serve Christ there. His purpose is there. We go to school not just so we can get a grade and get ahead to the next step. We go to school so we can serve Christ there in the school, among our peers, so we can be a leader for good in the world we live in. In our families, don't wait for somebody else to do that outward journey. You serve Christ and serve his purpose in your family. You be a servant to your parents. You be a servant to your children, to your spouse, to your friends. And as Jesus says, do you remember this one? To your enemies. I want to call us this morning to that outward journey, that you would be able to name, I serve this way, in specific ways at church, in the community, in the world around. That as you pray with God about your workplace, God, I seek to serve your purposes in these ways, this way, at work. Talk with Jesus about it and go and do that. School. And ultimately pray that God would help you actually to love your neighbor and even your enemy. You know, Philip Jacob Spener, who wrote the book that Chris and I patterned our book after 400 years ago, he said this, that we should be looking for those who are our enemies, those we have a hard time loving, and practice loving on them. That we, as we love our enemies, those who are difficult to love, we put to death the old person and we bring to life the new person that we were created to be in Christ. And so I want to invite you to think about, pray about those people that you find most difficult to love and to pray that God would help you love those people too. We struggle as a church, I struggle as a pastor, to talk about how we can serve and how we can love, because I know we are politically divided. I had another conversation this past week with somebody, and we shared how difficult it is, because we know as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we're called to love the refugee, the immigrant, the person who speaks differently than we do, who has different values and different even faith than we do. We're called to love our neighbor. And not just the neighbors who are just like us, but the neighbors who we have a hard time liking. And I don't want to pretend for a moment today that we've all got the same ideas as to how we should go about doing that. And like I said, I was having this conversation this past week as we have some differences of opinion, and I appreciate it when we have those kinds of conversations. But what I got to say as pastor is that it's not okay for us just because we're not sure what to do, just because we have differences about what we're going to do, that we don't do anything, that we don't love our neighbors, that we don't love in Jesus' name, that we don't deny ourselves, take up our cross, and actually follow Jesus. And the cross Jesus is talking about, there isn't back pain. It's not your cousin who you had a spat with. The cross that Jesus is calling us to take up is the cross of sacrifice and of service according to God's will in our lives, that we would do our part following Jesus. And so this week, I want to invite you, as we meditate and do come to those services, do meditate with us this week on this path that Jesus took in love for you and for me. Ask Jesus, the Good Shepherd, to lead you on this journey, inward, outward, and onward, ever onward, because we can't give up. This is what we're created for. This is what we're called to. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. The rocket ship is all set. God's Spirit is pouring in the fuel. It's time for us to take off. It's time for us to live this life. I beg you, by the mercies of Christ, to live a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Amen? Amen. Gracious God, we do thank you that your love is so amazing, so divine. We thank you for the gift it is for us to receive that love, to bask in that love, to live in that love. Grant us the grace as well, by the power of your Spirit at work within us. Enable us, we pray, to venture forward, to do this thing, to live this life, to deny ourselves and take up our cross and to follow you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.